Anyone come from that sort of tradition when the Bible reading says, thanks be to God, and all the congregation responds, praise be to God? You're allowed to do that. Good morning. If you're first time here, my name's Steve Kovitz. I'm about to preach through those awesome verses. And don't forget, you can text questions in if you have questions during the sermon. We'll tackle those after the sermon. G'day to everyone at home. You can also text in questions as well. I'm going to pray. This is an amazing passage. Oh, Father God, maker of heaven and earth, you're also the God who wants us to know you as Father. And so we pray that we would hear you speak, that we would continue to be changed, that we would receive your grace. Father, we want to be your faithful, obedient children. So help us now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if a member of your family borrowed $1,000 off you pre-COVID and then lost their job and fell into really hard times and came and said, hey, can I have an extension on repaying that money back to you? How would you respond? I imagine you would respond with some kindness and some generosity. During COVID, a lot of people have fallen into hard times. If we're able to help where we can, we will. We know how important kindness is. Now, if somebody stole $1,000 off you, and the police rocked up and said, we're not going to worry about it, we're backed up because of COVID, how are you going to respond? With kindness? With generosity? I hope not. Imagine a world without justice. You see, we naturally know the importance of kindness and justice. I'm not saying we're good at kindness and justice. We know the importance of both. We tend to want the kindness when we're the ones owing the money, when we're the ones who have done the wrong thing. And we tend to focus on justice when we're the ones who are owed the money. When we were the ones who have been wronged. We know the importance of kindness and justice. We're just not good at dishing them out fairly. And that's okay that we're not that good at it, because God is perfect at kindness and justice. Here are a couple of things that are worth fighting to remember every day of our lives. You and I are more dependent on God's kindness than we dare admit. We are more sinful than we confess and we own up to, even to ourselves. We're also desperate for God's justice. We want a world where there is justice. I mean, think about the tensions at the moment between Russia and Ukraine. Think about human trafficking. Think about in our own community, domestic violence. We want a world of justice. So today we're going to hear something that we desperately need to know and believe. In Jesus Christ, we find grace and truth. In Jesus Christ, we find kindness and justice. Jesus is grace and truth. And so here's how we're going to look at those five verses. John 1, verses 14 through 18. Firstly, we're going to see that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Then we're going to see that this is the age of Jesus. And yes, that did pop out of my brain, but I'm sure subconsciously there's a Marvel movie floating around there somewhere. And then finally, we're going to finish with looking at this personally. And so Jesus, fully God, fully man, age of Jesus, let's get personal. Got your Bible open? John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh. Now, hopefully we've gone back to verse 1, and remember that verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning, there was the Word. And not only was the Word with God, we're told that the Word was God. Jesus was not just with God in the beginning, Jesus was God in the beginning. That's verse 1. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Jesus, who is God, became human. Now, Christians call this doctrine, this teaching, the incarnation. Don't think flower, don't think carnation. Try this one. Think chili con carne. Con carne, Spanish for with meat. And so the incarnation is the in-meeting, the in-fleshing of God. God becoming human. And so picture yourself in kids' church. There you are. And someone, one of the kids in year one says, all right, so is Jesus God or is Jesus human? You've now got your answer. It's simple. It's easy. Yes. Friends, Jesus did not put a man jacket on top of his God person. Jesus did not jump out of his God person and jump into a human person. They're just some of the heresies that people have taught over the years. Jesus didn't put a cloak over his godness. Jesus did not abandon being God. Verse 14 is clear. The Word, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who is God, became flesh. Could not be any clearer. Jesus is fully God, fully man. It's the incarnation. Jesus is the God-man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Have you ever wondered if God is real? Of course you have. We all have. And actually, as Christians, we continue to go, is this all real? Is God real? Has somebody ever asked you, is God real? Well, after 30 years of getting alongside great evangelists, reading them, listening to them, the best answer still is, get to know Jesus. Is God real? Get to know Jesus. Have you heard that phrase, straight from the horse's mouth? Well, Jesus is God who came amongst us. Do you want to know if God's real? Ask Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Well, we read Jesus' Word. And so the next time one of your friends does ask you, is God real? Have a question ready for them. Ready? It's a really easy question. Do you want to read the Bible with me? 9 words. You can answer them back. Next time one of your friends says, how do you know God is real? Just say, do you want to read the Bible with me? And if and when they say, yeah, pick up John's Gospel. And don't get all anxious about being able to answer their questions. What? The Word became flesh? How can that be? What does that all that mean? Just put Jesus in front of them, get out of the way, and introduce them to God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, fully God, fully man, dwelt among us. The apostle then goes on to write, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now, when you think about God's glory, what is it that you think of. I tend to go back to Exodus chapter 33 and 34 when Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. And God said, okay, but I'm going to pass you by. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in the crevice of a rock, and then I'm going to come by. I'm going to hide you as I walk by you. You're going to see the sort of back end of my glory, and I'm going to call out my name as I do that. But I'm going to hide you from my full glory, because Exodus chapter 33 verse 20 says, no one can see God's face and live. And so when I tend to think of God's glory, I think about that greatness. Or I think of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, the prophet, is taken into the throne room of God. And the throne room is filled with just the tail of God's coat. And then there's the seraphim that are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven is full of your glory. And Isaiah was convinced he was going to die as he was in the presence of God's glory. The glory of God is high, it is mighty, it is huge, it is weighty, it is worthy, it is majestic. And that is not the glory that John is talking about in chapter 1, verse 14. Flick over the page, or at least I have to in my Bible, flick over the page to John 2, verse 11. John 2, verse 11. This is the first of his signs. That is, John just wrote about Jesus turning water into wine. This is the first of Jesus' signs. Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested and showed his glory. As we work through John, we'll discover that John often uses the word signs for miracles. Miracles, Jesus' miracles are signs that point to his glory, the glory of God. Jesus did things that only God can do. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John and his other disciples, John and his mates, gathered around Jesus and they saw God's glory. Not thunder and lightning and filling a whole temple with a robe sort of glory, but they heard Jesus' teaching. They saw Jesus' miracles, and they realized that Jesus is doing things that only God can do. They saw the glory of God in Jesus, fully God, fully man. And then as John goes on to tell us about this glory, do you notice how he describes the glory of Jesus? The very end of verse 14. Full of grace and truth. So let's think about the last 3 weeks. Let's think about the first few verses of John's gospel. In the beginning, there was only God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect in every way. Jesus then creates a universe. Jesus then creates our world. Jesus then creates us in the image of God and provides us with a garden that is amazing. But more than the amazing garden, plonks Adam and Eve with God. But we turn around and say to God, I'm not going to listen to you. We can work out your world on our own. We don't need you. Think about the heartache, the pain, the turmoil, the brokenness we have introduced, we bring in to God's world. And with that backdrop, when God decides it's time to be fully God, fully man, how do you imagine the God-man will turn up? Surely it would be as the boss, as the general, as the judge, perhaps even as the executioner. We would expect Jesus to turn up as the warrior ready to clean up the mess we have made. Instead, we're told, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory. It's the glory as of the one, the only one that has come from God, full of grace and truth. Come back with me now to Exodus 33. I actually want to read from that passage when Moses asked to see God's glory and God did pass him by. And so Moses, he's been hidden. So look up Exodus 34. I'm going to read from verse 6. Moses is hidden by God in the little crevice of a rock. And then verse 6. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." Do you want to know who God is? God tells us, "I am." That's what capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D means. The Lord, the Lord. I am, I am. I'll be who I will be. Don't try and box me in. I'm God. I'm big. I'm everything. That's who was passing by Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God is full of grace, kindness, mercy, patience, forgiveness. That's who He is. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I am also full of justice, of truth. Brothers and sisters, sitting at the heart of the universe is God. And God is full of grace and truth. You and I need grace because we are more sinful than we dare admit, even to ourselves. We're also in need of truth. Another way of looking at truth, that the flip side of truth is justice. We need true truth. We need justice. Now, because God is at the heart of the universe, and because God is full of grace and truth, we can be certain, we can be 100% certain that everything is going to work out. Now, God does not promise peace and prosperity in this life. As a matter of fact, God tells us to expect pain, misery, and persecution. Welcome to church this morning. But God promises that in the end, grace and truth will prevail. Brothers and sisters, our hope is not in the 80 years we get on this planet. Our hope is on the return of our King. Jesus has promised He will return. And when He returns, He will be full of grace and truth. And while we're waiting, we are now in the age of Jesus. Read verse 15, back in John chapter 1. Verse 15. My verse 15 is in a little parenthesis. I don't know if yours is as well. It's like last week when we saw those verses where John's introduced. It's like this little, what's going on here? It's another little, here's John again. And why not? Because we know if Jesus is everything, if Jesus is the center of the universe, if Jesus is the Word become flesh and has dwelt among us, we need to be witnessing to him. And so here's John the witness again telling us this is the age of Jesus. John bore witness about Jesus and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me.'" In a culture where the oldest always got the biggest inheritance, in the culture where the youngest always served the older, John had to be really explicit. Hey, this Jesus who comes after me, he actually ranks before me, and here's why. Because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. I wish we had more time. Do you guys want me to preach for 2 hours? Grace instead of grace, grace upon grace. Literally, you could translate this grace anti-grace. In Jesus, we now have grace on top of all of God's grace from the Old Testament. Verse 17 goes on to say, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so we've got to be careful. We don't want to say here, John the Apostle writing, oh yeah, in the Old Testament there was no grace and truth, but now we got Jesus, we got grace and truth. No. We got grace on top of all that grace in the Old Testament. The Old Testament story is, you could almost wrap all of those 39 books and I don't know, hundreds and thousands of years of history and just this, there was God, gathered his people, gave them grace. And God's people, they lived in faith and obedience for about 5 seconds. And then they'd rebel against God. And then God would send a punishment because God's full of truth and justice. And then God's people would call out again and God would come with his grace. And God's people would enjoy that for another 5 seconds and rebel. And it just kept going on and on. The Old Testament story is one of grace and truth. Grace and truth, grace and truth. But now, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. It is the glory of God's Son. And he is full of grace and truth. Jesus is grace and truth. How do we see God's grace and truth in Jesus? Jesus became the sacrifice for our sins. Richard Cokin has this arresting quote in his book, Gospel DNA. "To allow a saving sacrifice is grace. For God to allow a sacrifice for our sin, that's grace. To provide this saving grace is amazing grace. To become this saving sacrifice is grace beyond our wildest dreams. Word became flesh and was nailed to a cross. Grace beyond our wildest dreams, and it is justice beyond our wildest dreams. Because when God came and crushed his Son for our sin, God declared to the universe that he will never, never, never let a single injustice be swept under the carpet. God is full of grace and truth. This is the age of Jesus. This is the age of grace and truth. This is the age of the gospel. This is the age of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let's get personal. Actually, we have to. We have to get personal because God gets personal. Have a look at verse 18. "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side," so Jesus, who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. Moses had the greatest request of all time. God, would you please show me your glory? And God said, yes, but no. I'll show you a fair bit of my glory. I'll tell you who I am, but if you see all my glory, you're going to die. But now we have Jesus. The Word become flesh. The Son of God who is God. The Son who, according to verse 18, is at the Father's side. Now when I first hear that, at the Father's side, I tend to think of that ancient imagery of power. You know, the one who's at the side of the king, the one who sits at the right-hand side of the king, he's, you know, the king's strongest soldier. The general who wins the battles, he's the strong man. But does your verse 18 have a little footnote after Father's side like mine does? Mine has a footnote, and I follow the footnote down, and what it tells me is Father's side could also be translated in the bosom of the Father. Yes, Jesus is a strong warrior, but that's not the image verse 18 is painting. Verse 18 is intimate. It is tender. It is personal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God in his bosom, and the Word was God. In the beginning, before the universe, there was God. God who is intimately Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God who is pure and perfect. God who is full of grace and truth. God who is beyond our wildest dreams. Is your relationship with God personal? How personal? How intimate? I want to finish with one of the most explosive verses in the Bible. Turn over a couple of pages, John chapter 17. We often call this Jesus' high priestly prayer. We find Jesus praying for his disciples, and not just for his disciples. Jesus prays for those who would become disciples as the disciples' witness. So Jesus effectively is praying for us. And the very last verse, verse 27 of John chapter 17, John 17 verse 26, Jesus prays this: I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Father, I've made known your name to them. I will continue to make known your name. Why? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus left the bosom of his Father so that you and I could experience the Father's embrace. Jesus left the bosom of the Father so that you and I could enter the Father's embrace. Let me ask again, how intimate is your relationship with God? Do you hold back because of shame and guilt? Do you sort of remain like, you know, Adam and Eve when they were hiding behind the bushes? Well, you need to hear how your Jesus is actually praying for you right now. Father, would you let him, her know our love? That's what we're on about. Not hiding behind shame and guilt, but being washed and cleaned and brought in to the Father's bosom. Do you parade around like some sort of proud peacock? Look at how much I know and how much better I am than all those other people out there. Well, perhaps you need to remember that the only reason you're a child of God It's because the Son of God became flesh and was nailed to a cross so that we could be forgiven. Do you cruise through life like an entitled rich kid? Oh, I've got the keys to the kingdom. Well, perhaps you need to remember about how we're called to be witnesses, not to ourselves, not to cruise, but to be ambassadors, to lay our life down so that more and more people can hear about the gospel of Jesus and be saved. Do you know, here's the truth. All of us struggle to believe the gospel in the way that we should. We're either hiding in shame and guilt still, or we're full of pride, or we're just cruising around. And so the antidote is to daily, weekly, be spending time with Jesus, the greatest treasure, singing songs about Jesus. Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How does Colin Buchanan finish that chorus line? Oh, you better believe it. I'm going to pray. Oh, Father God, your gospel is amazing and more stunning than we could ever imagine. Thank you that we have an eternity to praise you and comprehend your greatness and to worship you. We cannot wait. But while we do, oh, while we do, would we sit at the feet of your Son and drink in his gospel. Father, we pray this because we want to treasure Jesus above all treasures, and we want to help people see you in your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Two questions. The first one, can God dispense justice as an act of kindness?
Yeah, good. Good question. Excellent question. Can God express justice as an act of kindness? And I think what's inherent in that question is the opposite of kindness is justice, and they're opposed to each other. Whereas the opposite of kindness, the opposite of love is indifference. God to say, I don't care. And so one of the most loving things that God does, not the only, but one of the most loving things that God does is justice. So remember I opened up with that illustration. Imagine a world without justice. Imagine eternity with God where there wasn't justice and this wasn't sorted out. So God actually has to hand out justice in a sinful, broken world in order for him to be kind. And thank God. It is God that hands out the justice and not you and me. Good question. Yeah.
Another one on this theme of justice. If God punishes multiple generations of people for the sin of their forefathers, how is that just?
Yeah, good. When we were in Exodus 34 and I was reading those words where God declares who he is and there's all the grace and kindness and patience and forgiving and we're all like, yeah. And then there's that but I'll come along and I'll give an account for the sins upon the fathers and the children and the grandchildren. Don't be hearing God say, oh yeah, the children and grandchildren don't sin. I'm just going to punish them because their dads and granddads were really bad. That's not what God's saying. If anything, will I find it really quickly? I think so. I'll read from Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption. Oh, I may not find it. Go home and read Romans 3. There's somewhere just around those verses that I read, but if I keep reading, we might take too long, where we're told that in the past, God overlooked sin. And so there's a sense in which God has always, even in the Old Testament, been waiting to judge humanity's sin. And he's now done that in Jesus. He's now done it in Jesus Christ. And so you and I have a simple choice, and it's only one choice. We either receive God's judgment put on Jesus and receive forgiveness, or you and I have to go and face God's judgment. God, now that he's sent his son, is no longer overlooking sin. Whether it's children and grandchildren sin, all of us will face God either through Jesus or on our own.
Yeah. Thanks, Steve.
Sorry I couldn't find that verse.
I'll ask the band to come up. We'll sing together and then we'll finish up.